Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to talk with one another, to enjoy good conversation, to check up on one another and see how we're doing. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word in this way and to consider the truths and the doctrines that come from your holy scripture. Father, we ask for wisdom in this hour. We ask for grace and strength and understanding. That we would glorify you in the way we think about you and the way we think about living as Christians in your world. Father, we ask that you would accomplish this for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. This evening, I want to begin with a little bit of review here. Not a long review like we had last time. So what we have done is we have briefly gone through, well, not briefly, we spent quite a bit of time going through the doctrine of our union with Christ, that union that we have in Jesus Christ accomplished through the Holy Spirit, which then becomes the foundation for our unity in the local church. So union with Christ, really quickly then. It shows us, it's a doctrine that shows us, teaches us how the benefits that Christ earned for us in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, how those benefits actually come to us as individuals. See, we are individually united to Jesus Christ. This is something that the Father does for us. The Father gives us the benefits that Christ achieved, and he does this through the working of the Holy Spirit. And again, we saw those analogies that scripture gives us. John chapter 15 talks about Christ says to his apostles, he is the vine and we are the branches. We can do nothing without Christ, but united to Christ, we bear fruit. Ephesians has two analogies as well. In chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, and this also shows up earlier in chapter 1, but Paul speaks of Christ and the church as the head and the body. And then in chapter 5 and verse 23, he speaks of this relationship as a husband and a wife, something that we saw Luther focusing on. So again, union with Christ provides the foundation. We build on our union with Christ for our interaction with one another in the cause of Christ for his kingdom in local churches. So union with Christ then is him coming down to earth, coming to us, uniting himself to us by taking our human nature so that he can then unite us to himself and bring us safe to heaven and to the world to come. And again, he does this by the Holy Spirit. So the unity of the local church, and that's why we spent so much time with this, laying this foundation, the unity of the local church is built on our individual union with Christ. So just to put this real simply, this is the way the New Testament presents normal Christian living. Believers join with other believers for worship because each one has individually believed on Jesus Christ. Believers join with other believers for worship because each one has individually believed on Jesus Christ. So this evening, what we're going to be looking at is this. We're going to begin looking more closely at what do we do with this unity? The Holy Spirit has united us to Christ, united us to one another. If we have this unity given to us in each local church, what do we do now? What is the task that this requires, what is the obligation that comes to us through this, what is the joyous work that we're called to in this unity that we have with one another. For the last part of this study, then, we're going to be using this book by John Owen. There's two different covers here. It's the same book, and this is put out by Banner of Truth, a very excellent outfit that does a lot of work putting out Puritan teachers and Puritan writings. Feel free to pick up a copy of this if you would like, and we're just going to work through this and take it one step at a time, if you will. But Duties of Christian Fellowship a manual for church members. Now, the nice thing about this booklet is they've taken it from one of his works, and they've updated the language, and they've also provided study questions in there as well. So feel free to pick up one of these if you would like. I believe they're about $8 on Amazon right now. All right, so what are we looking at this evening? Well, our confession very helpfully sets out how these two things work together, this union with Christ and the unity of the local church. So this is chapter 27 in our confession, and this is paragraph 1. It very helpfully brings together several different ideas coming from Scripture and puts them together in one place to help us understand what Christ has done for us, particularly as we think about being in a local church. So all saints that are united to Christ, that's what we've been looking at, he's their head. He does this by his Spirit. We notice also how important faith is in the operation of this. So notice the language here. We're not identical with Christ. We don't become one person with him. We don't become God, but we have fellowship. Isn't this wonderful? We have fellowship in his graces, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, and his glory. All these things are for our benefit, and we have them as we are united to Christ. So, being united to him, we are now united to one another in love. And so we have this fellowship or communion in one another's gifts and graces, these gifts and graces that God gives to us. And this also means that we are obligated to the performance of duties, public and private, in an orderly way that work together to accomplish the good of the whole body, the good of the entire local church, both in the inward and the outward man. So you can see that they're already looking forward there to Christ's second coming when we receive a glorified body. All right, so that's what we've been looking at. And that helps us transition into what we're going to begin working through now with Owen's very helpful book. All right, so chapter 26 then gives us the basis for the or brings together, kind of summarizes what we're looking at tonight. We're not going to break this apart and spend a lot of time with this. I just want you to see this so you get an idea of what we're doing tonight. So all saints are united to Jesus Christ, their head. Excuse me. I'm on the wrong one. That's what we just looked at. The Lord Jesus, then, is the head of the church. All right, so what does he do with the power that he has as the head of the church? He saves his people. Let me see if I can underline this here. It's not coming through very big. Very well. There we go. He calls us out of the word to himself. And notice this. How does he do it? Ordinarily, it's through his word, which is accomplished by his Spirit. And what does he do this for? It's so that those who are given to him by his Father walk before him in all the ways of obedience, which he prescribes to them in his word. That's what we have going on here in the local church. Okay, so those that are called then, he commands to walk together in particular societies, which is another way of saying churches. Now, why are we in church? So that we can help build one another up. And how do we do that? We also gather together for worship. And we do all that he requires of us in the world. Okay. So that kind of sets the stage then. Sets the stage for what we're going to look at tonight. And I just want to cover some terms really briefly that we're going to be using tonight. I want to explain them really quickly so that we are not confused as we go through the lesson tonight. We're going to talk about pastors tonight. We're going to talk about pastors. Now, that doesn't mean we all immediately check out because I'm not a pastor. I mean, not me. I'm speaking for you. But it means that it helps us understand what's going on in the church. We have to understand what Christ is doing in the church with his pastors. So we're going to have this term, pastors, elders, and overseers. This is all one office. There's not three different offices. Three different ways that pastors are described. They're described as those who are shepherds of the sheep. That's pastors. They're described as those who are mature in the faith, elders, and those whose job it is to oversee or manage what goes on in each local church. All right, so that's the first thing that we need to know. It's just this one office. One church may have many elders. They're all equal in authority. It's good for a church to have many elders. When that happens, we should be very thankful for that, but it's all one office. All right, this idea of administer. We're going to talk about pastors administering the means of grace. Administer means that Christ has set up pastors in his church in order to dispense, if you will, the means of grace. So that's just a fancy way of saying pastors preach, pastors baptize, pastors administer the Lord's Supper. They oversee the Lord's Supper as it's done in the church. All right. So that's administer. Again, that's all we mean by that word. And then means of grace. And I think this is one where we have a little bit more of a hang up. We use the term pastor a lot. It's not real hard to figure out administer means of grace. What is that? Means of grace is the idea of how is it that we as Christians receive the grace that we need in order to walk in holiness, in order to persevere in this life, to continue to be Christians all the way up until we die, or if Christ returns, all the way up until Christ returns. Well, I think we all know that we need more grace. We sense that need from day to day, that we need more grace. Well, how do we get more grace, and how does God choose to give us grace? Well, there's a lot of different ideas in the world, and there have been a lot of different ideas in the church. But really, really simply then, the means of grace are the specific things that God commands us to do as Christians in the church in order to receive the grace that he gives us. So what are the things that he commands us to do in the church? He commands us to preach the word. So we have to have pastors to preach the word. He commands us to be baptized. So we have to have pastors who can baptize. He commands us to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember him. We have to have pastors to do that. All right. So, prayer, singing of hymns, all these things that Christ has set up in his churches, he has done so with not only the command, but the promise that he will bless these things for our good. It's how we grow. It's how we be Christians. It's how we be more like Christ, more like our Savior. We need grace to do that. And God, Jesus has given us specific things and commanded specific things to be done in the church in order to accomplish that. Okay, so just that side note then. All right, so what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to have 4 points to the lesson. We'll see how far we get tonight. But we want to see that this use of the means of grace, especially through pastors, for the unity of the church is commanded by Christ, it's granted by Christ, it's delegated by Christ, and it's given by Christ. So those four things are what we'll be looking at. We want to see these come from the scriptures, and then we want to bring them together for our understanding. All right, our main point then. God uses elders, pastors, overseers, whatever term you want to use. God uses elders to maintain our unity, the unity of each local church, through the means of grace. Through the means of grace. This is how Christ has set it up. He maintains the unity of the local church through pastors as they administer, dispense, provide the means of grace. All right, so let's take this apart and look at it and see how this comes to us from Scripture. All right, so first of all, it's commanded by Christ. This is the way Christ has set it up to be. So we're going to go through some Scriptures real quick. You know what? Before I get to that, let me go ahead and see if I can unmute everyone without... I don't know if I can do that without ending the screen share. Okay, I've asked everyone to unmute. If you have a question about the review, about where we're headed, please go feel free to unmute yourself and ask that question. Okay. I'm not seeing anyone asking any questions, so I'm going to go ahead and mute everyone again. And shrink this down. All right, let's dig into this first point then. God uses elders to maintain the unity of each local church through the means of grace. And he set it up this way. He's commanded us to do it this way. Looks like we have a chat. Patty cannot unmute herself. Patty, if you want to go ahead and, if you have a question, feel free to type that in. Let me see if I can add, let me try asking you to unmute. Can you talk now?
Yes, you did unmute me.
Okay, excellent. Did you have a question?
Well, I did, but I don't now.
Okay.
It was too far back, so.
I'm sorry.
No, that's no problem. No problem. Really.
Okay. All right. Okay. Let me rearrange my screen here. All right. So again, this is set up by Christ this way in each local church. We see this in 1 Corinthians here. This is how one should regard us. So Paul is speaking about himself, Peter and Apollos, this work of planting the Corinthian church. The church should regard officers in the church, particularly here in this context, apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. This is how one should regard us, as servants of God and stewards of the mysteries of God. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So those particular things that Christ has given to the church, preaching, baptism, the Lord's Supper, these things that we only understand by faith, that we only understand because they're revealed to us, these mysteries that Christ has given us, they are to be, I'm going to turn that into a verb, stewarded by pastors, all right? Everyone in the church ought to be thinking of their pastors as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Next passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So this is speaking of everyone in the new covenant, speaking of all believers. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Christ accomplished this for us in his life, death, and resurrection, and his ascension. And so what has he done? He's given, first of all, to apostles, but also to pastors and teachers, the ministry of reconciliation, that particular ministry of proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that sinners who have angered the holy God can be reconciled to God, can be at peace with God when they trust in Jesus Christ by faith. So pastors and teachers are to proclaim this gospel, and they're given this ministry by Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, having this ministry by the grace of God, we do not lose heart, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. So we're going to get to the weakness of pastors, but you see it right here. Paul is very aware of it. All pastors are aware of this. But why is this treasure in jars of clay? Human, weak, fallible, sinful human beings, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. All right, so we ought to be thinking of our pastors in the local church, as Christ has set them up, as jars of clay holding treasure, right? We ought to be thinking of them as dispensing that treasure to us. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14. And though my condition was a trial to you, his poor health there with them, you did not scorn or despise me, Paul speaking of himself. But the Galatians received Paul as a messenger of God, as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So as he proclaimed the gospel, they received his words, not as if they came from a man, but as if they came from an angel of God, as if from Christ himself. Second Thessalonians. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, again, Paul speaking about the letter that he's writing to the Thessalonians, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. There is a danger in rejecting the clear preaching of the word that comes from the ministers of Christ that he has set up in his church. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 and 17. This is the last verse we'll look at for this point. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. All right. Don't imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life. They spoke the word of God to you. So this is how scripture presents pastors, elders, overseers, whichever term you prefer. This is how scripture presents them, and this is how we're to be thinking about pastors in the local church. And again, this is an important part of the unity of the local church. If we're not all thinking about our pastors in this way, it will disrupt the unity of the church. We won't be able to maintain that unity that the Holy Spirit has given to us. So these passages demonstrate that we are each one of us, commanded by God to make use of the means of grace as they come to us from our pastor. One quick thing I want to mention, especially in a situation where we have more than one pastor, like we do in our church, we are not each of the pastors, Pastor Steve, Bob, and myself. Each of us are not members of a presbytery. We are members of Emmanuel. And so as we sit in the pew and listen to the other elder or pastor preach, the same things apply to us, that we need to give the preaching of the word and the giving of the means of grace the same attention and the same reverence. All right, let me stop the share real quick and ask everyone to unmute yourselves. You don't have to, but if you have a question or comment on this first point, please feel free to do so.
I have a question. What does the word mysteries mean in one of the verses you quoted?
Mm-hmm. In Paul, when he uses that word mystery, he uses it fairly frequently. He's talking specifically of our understanding of salvation, the salvation that God is going to accomplish, particularly now that Christ has come. So it's those things that were hidden in the old covenant that are now fully revealed in the new covenant. Now that we're in the new covenant, we have these mysteries that Christ gives to the church to be administered by pastors that are things that are not understood by general revelation. You have to have the command of Christ. You have to have the scripture teaching us about these things. So what are the things that scripture teaches us that Christ gives us in the local church? Preaching, baptism, prayer, singing of hymns, Lord's Supper. These are things that we would not know on our own. We would not be able to institute on our own. They are instituted by Christ in the church.
Okay. Another question. When Paul said in Thessalonians that they have to obey what he wrote in the letter, he was mm-hmm. writing as an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
So his authority is a little different than the actual pastors. Unless, and this is the question, unless the pastors use the authority of the scriptures to command something, right?
Yep. Let me look at this. Yes, and I'm agreeing with you. I'm just looking at something real quick.
Okay.
Some of Paul's letters, like 1 Thessalonians, say Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. There's a couple things that I don't want to get too far off on a tangent here, but Paul's letters, and he says this in his letters to the Corinthians, are to be received as if he himself were there speaking to them with that kind of authority. So yes, we are talking about an authority that's, when we talk about pastors, we're talking about an authority that's different than the authority of an apostle. It's not the same depth, if you will.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah, it's different. My question was that. It's different in a way that we don't have apostles today unless they use the authority of the scriptures written by the apostles to give instructions.
Yep.
You understand? So
yes.
In a way, the pastors are using the apostles' authority to.
Yeah, almost. But it's more directly the authority of Christ. But yes.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah. Okay, I agree.
Okay.
Thank you.
Sure. Any other questions? Comments?
I suppose I'll just comment on what Jose was just saying, that even the apostles' authority, it wasn't as though they just made it up. It was Christ's own teaching to them, Christ's own authority given to them, that they were, with which they were commanding the church. And so, as our pastors teach us the word, we're obeying that same authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a delegated authority. That's one of the things we're going to look at, is it's a real authority, but it is limited, like Jose was saying, it's bounded by the word. I can't tell you to wear a yellow shirt on Sunday. Use a funny example. But I can't. If a command does come from, especially from the preaching, and it's coming from the word, that has to be received as if it's the word of Christ.
Right. That was it's the person. It's the authority. It's where it is.
I'm sorry. I missed that.
The person. It is not the person, as Daniel was saying. It's the authority given to the pastors to preach the word of God. And it's from Christ, but we get all that from the apostles.
Yeah. Okay, any other questions, comments? Okay. Let me go ahead and mute everyone again. And let's start sharing the screen. Okay. Let me get this set up on my end real quick here, and then we'll get back into our lesson here. All right, so that was our first point then, that this is specifically commanded by Christ to be set up this way in his churches. Okay. It's also something that's granted by Christ. It's something that he does for us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, where we have, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Feel free to jot those down, take a screenshot, whatever you want to do with those. Look those up later. We have Paul setting up how this is supposed to work in the local church. And in these instructions, elders have to be able to teach. They have to be able to teach. This is a necessary part of being an elder. Now, you can have someone in the church who's able to teach who's not an elder, but you can't have an elder who's not able to teach. All right? So, Paul instructs churches to have it set up this way in the church. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to go ahead and turn there. This will be helpful for us to look at. Feel free to just listen as I read. Or to turn there yourself if you have a copy of the word there with you. Actually, you know what? I should be able to. Bring this up here. Okay. So beginning at verse 14 then, if I don't even have it on the screen yet. Okay. Beginning at verse 14 then, how shall they, those who are going to confess Christ with their mouth and believe on him in their heart, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? All right. So there needs to be a preacher sent by Christ who preaches the gospel, or they will not hear the gospel and will not be able to believe. One of the things that this shows us here in our lesson is that the gift of preaching is not the exact same as the office. So if you're in the office, you have to be able to preach, but not everyone who can preach is in the office. Those who are not elders may also, in the church, may be gifted to preach, even though they're not gifted or set aside as elders. There's a reason for this. There's a relation between preaching and eternal life or damnation. When we hear the gospel, we hear a command to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That has huge bearing on our soul. These are eternal things in the balance for us, if you will. Either eternal life or damnation. These further indicate, though, then, that the gift is given to those who are not elders at times. An example from Scripture. You may remember in Acts chapter 8, as Saul was persecuting the church was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria and then beyond. And what did they do? They went preaching the gospel. And then it tells us exactly what that looked like. Philip, a deacon. So here's a man who's not in the eldership, who's a deacon in the church, who has the gift to preach, and he's going out and he's proclaiming the gospel. He's administering, if you will, he's preaching the gospel. So God provides elders. Looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, let me go ahead and get back here to 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, show us that Christ gives us elders with the ability. With the ability to administer the means of grace. You cannot have an elder who is not able to teach and preach. Now, he may not preach as well, he may not teach as well, he may not preach or teach as often as another elder, but he must have the gift. And if he's not, he cannot be an elder. So God not only commands us, Christ not only commands us in the local church as a way of preserving the unity that he's given us to have elders who does administer the means of grace, he also gives us elders who are able to administer the means of grace. Okay, that's our second point. Let me go ahead and stop the share again and see if we have any questions or comments on that point. Okay, you should be able to unmute yourself at this time and raise a question or give a comment.
Okay, I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead, Brian.
We're attending a church now. Of course, it's an OPC, but it's a church.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not sanctioned. Is that right? We're not
particularized.
Oh, we're not particularized as a church.
The church that you're at is not actually constituted as a church yet. Right. Are they a church plant?
Yes.
Okay. Yes.
That's what's going on. So they don't have pastors yet. They have someone who may have been ordained in another church who is coming there to plant the church.
We have different pastors. Yes. Okay.
We have similar in Bonham. Right now we have two men that have been set aside to plant that church. We have recognized that they have the gift of preaching. And we have set them apart to that work. But they're not pastors of that group because that group is not a church yet. They are a group of individuals who are hoping to plant a church.
Right, okay.
That help, does that make sense?
Like we have the presbytery.
Okay.
Yes.
Is that it?
It's a little bit different than Presbyterian Church because their pastors are not actually members of a local church. They're members of the presbytery.
Right.
Right. But they're good preachers, and it's a good body, but it's the only one we could find up here.
Okay.
So that's why we're here tonight.
Okay. Any other questions or comments? Sounds like Jaden has a question. So we can mute everyone. Okay. Let's go ahead and mute everyone. And feel free to send something in chat or to raise your hand if you have a question that pops up in the middle of a point. Please bear with me as I get this tech working here. Or attempt to do so. All right. Okay, looks like we have something in chat here. Ah, yes. We have something from Daniel to everyone. If you don't see the option to raise your hand, try opening the participants window and look at the bottom. All right, let's get into point three then. All right, so this authority is delegated by Christ. It's not something that pastors and elders have in themselves. It's something that they have in the office, and the office is commanded by Christ, and so they have a delegated authority. It is a real authority, but it's delegated to them by Christ. It's given to them by Christ. So the source is not in themselves. The source of this authority is in Christ himself. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. What does Christ do when he ascends to his rule and reign in heaven at the right hand of the Father? What does he do as ruler over heaven and earth for the good of the church, as the vine, as the head of the church, as the husband of the bride? He gives gifts. He gives gifts. And what are the gifts that he gives? He gives apostles. He gives prophets. He gives evangelists. He gives shepherds or pastors. That's what that idea is. And teachers. So elders in the church to proclaim the gospel, to preach the word, to lead the congregation in prayer, to administer baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the singing of the church. All these things come to us immediately or most directly through pastors. He gives us pastors and teachers. We need to remember this as we think about the unity of the church. As we think about our pastors, we need to think of this as a vital element of the unity of the church, that we remember that they are from Christ. This comes to us in two ways then. First of all, in God's providence. He doesn't shine a glowy light on the man that he picks. He doesn't, we don't hear a voice from heaven. This is my pastor. He's called to this office in the church. It's in his providence. We have to listen to a man pray. We have to give him opportunities to preach. We have to talk to him about the scriptures and hear what he says. We have to recognize him. He has to be able to do these things himself. There has to be a desire. So remember, Christ says in chapter 9 of Matthew, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We have to be in prayer that God would raise up and provide pastors and teachers for his churches. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse, not Ephesians, I don't know why I have that up there. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, there ought to be a desire. This is a work, a labor. It's difficult. It's hard. He ought to have a desire for this or he's not called to the ministry. And then externally, notice what's going on here in Acts chapter 14, the church, when they had, now this is at Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, I believe. Acts chapter 14, this is Paul, and I think Silas. They are planting churches. So what do? Is they plant churches. They appoint elders for them, for the people, in every church, in every local church that they have set up, that they have planted. They appoint elders with prayer and fasting, and then they commit them to the Lord in whom all these believers had believed. Right, so this is exactly what we're talking about. A group of believers, people who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, having rested in Christ, Now they come together in a church and they have elders. Now we don't have apostles to do this for us. So we have to look at the men in the church and see who might be called to this office. All right. Another passage that clues us in on what's going on here. First Thessalonians chapter 5. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So again, it comes, their authority is from Christ. They are over us in the Lord, not in themselves. And so they admonish us, and we must esteem them very highly in love because of their labor among us. And notice how Paul ties this. He knows how we work. In the local church, this is a vital part of be at peace among yourselves. How we think about our pastors and how we think about their administering of the means of grace affects the unity of the local church. Okay, one other passage here in the source of authority that this is delegated by Christ. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, this passage is particularly speaking of deacons in the local church. But we can apply this to pastors as well, that they must be picked out from among the church, and we must have the Spirit at work in them. Okay. They don't have unlimited authority. They don't tell us what house to buy. They don't tell us what clothes to wear. They have the authority of the word. Pastors bring the authority of the word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Pastors are to live godly lives as an example, and they are to bring the word. But even though it's limited, it is a real authority. And I think it's really important for us to key in on this as Americans living in the 21st century, because right now we live in a culture that says all authority is oppressive. But we must understand that pastors have real authority in the local church. It's given to them by Christ. It's not an unlimited authority, but it is given to them and it is delegated to them. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. He's speaking to elders here. And to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. Some very rich, very deep language here about what Christ is doing in the church. And we need to be thinking about our pastors this way, that Christ has given to them to us by the Holy Spirit to be our overseers, that they are caring for us as a local church, we who have been bought by the blood of Christ. All right. Let me leave that here. I have one more point that I want to make before we move on. The way that we think about this authority, we must be giving careful attention to the Word of God. We must be giving careful attention to the preaching of the Word as it is divine truth, with a sense of the reality of the pastor's authority, with a sense of the reality of Christ's appointment. And this must be done in particular to our particular pastors in our local church. So God provides elders with authority to administer the means of grace. Authority, not only ability, but authority to administer the means of grace. All right, let's go ahead and stop the share with this third point right before we get to our last point this evening. I'm going to ask you to unmute yourself if you'd like to ask a question or make a comment on point three in particular, that it's a delegated authority, a limited but a true authority. Okay, everyone's excited to get to that last point. I'm going to go ahead and mute everyone. And let's share the screen again. Get this going here. Let me move some things around here for my screen. All right, this last point then that we're looking at. If we have these pastors, if we have these elders, if they're given to us by Christ, if this is all commanded by Christ, if they have ability given to them by Christ and authority given by Christ, what do we do with this? This is so vital and so important for the unity of our church. How do we act on this? We need to recognize that this is set up this way by Christ on purpose. It's given by Christ. So let's hit this first from the negative standpoint. What happens when we don't come on Sunday morning and sit in the pew or the chair or whatever and listen to the preaching of the word in this way? What happens when we don't approach our pastors with this kind of thinking and this kind of perspective and this kind of viewpoint? Well, we're just merely listening to them. It's going in one ear and out the other. Or we might sit there. You may have done this like I have in the past, and sit there and think, well, this is wonderful for other people who need it, applying it to other people instead of our own heart. If we're not thinking about the unity of the local church being tied directly to how our pastors administer the means of grace, then we will by default simply listen and not apply the word to us. We have to take seriously that Christ has raised up pastors, given them to his local churches, to administer the means of grace, particularly as we're seeing it here, for the unity of the local church. All right, so that's the negative. What about the positive? What happens when we do get a hold of this perspective, wrap our minds around this idea that Christ has provided pastors to administer the means of grace for the unity of the local church? Well, then we come to the word, we come to the preaching, we come to worship on Sunday with anticipation, with a certain amount of excitement. But this is a man who's a sinner just like me. He has weaknesses. He's a human being, but he's a man who's appointed by Christ. He's a man who has ability and this authority. And he's standing here before me to deliver the word of God, to deliver the very words of Christ. But there's a certain amount of excitement then. We ought to be thinking about this on Sunday morning, anticipating it. We'll come and listen with seriousness then. We'll come recognizing that this is good for my own soul. There's a tendency, Owen notes, there's a tendency in our human nature to give up on the preaching of the word as this really key important part of the church. If we're not putting into practice in our daily lives what we're hearing in the preaching on Sunday morning, if we're not listening carefully, if we're not thinking about our pastors in this way on Sunday morning, it will be very hard for us to put it into practice, impossible for us to put it in practice in our daily lives. And that will in turn lead us to reject the importance of the preaching of the word. All right. So that's the negative and the positive. Let me leave you then, not just with what we ought not to do and what we ought to do, but with some motivation here, some more motivation, if you will. I'm going to leave this screen up. If you'd like to jot these down, I'm going to reference them quickly and move on. We're not going to go back and look at each one of these. What do I have next? Yeah, our conclusion. So we're not going to look at each one of these, but feel free to look these up later and refresh your memory on this. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is what Paul says about this. Having this mystery and preaching the reconciliation with God, the gospel. Therefore, we are ambassadors, messengers, appointed by Christ, God making his appeal through us. All right. So when you hear a pastor preaching on Sunday morning, it's God making the appeal of the gospel through this man to you. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Your pastors work in the name of Jesus Christ. So that should motivate us to come to them on Sunday morning to hear the word of Christ preached through them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We ought to be thinking about our pastors this way, that they are God's laborers. They are to persist in the preaching. For by doing so, they save both yourself and your hearers. They save themselves and their hearers. So remember, your pastor is working and laboring for your good. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Pastors give an account on the day of judgment for their work. Another encouragement, and this is more of a negative one. This is from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable in the old covenant, and every transgression for disobedience received a just retribution in the old covenant, how much more? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation as been revealed in Jesus Christ? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. All right. So we must give an account for what we have done with the preaching of the word. So again, these motivations, to be thinking about our pastors this way, to be thinking about the means of grace this way, to be coming every Sunday thinking this way about it, thinking about the unity of the church in this way. So God provides elders to administer the means of grace for the good of the church, for the good of the church. So commanded by Christ, he gives the ability for this, he gives the authority for this, and he does this for the good of the church, the good of each local church. Okay, we have our conclusion here. Let me go ahead and stop the share. See if we have any last questions before we wrap up here. I'm going to go ahead and ask you all to unmute yourself. It gives you the opportunity if you have a question or if you have a comment that you'd like to make.
Matt, I apologize. I didn't realize that was everyone was seeing that. I thought I had captured the screen and that was highlighting it.
No, that's all right. I think there's a way for me to turn that off, and I should have done that already.
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Regarding the authority of the pastors, I know you have the authority to keep the order in the means of grace.
I'm sorry? Go ahead.
I know the pastors have authority to keep the order in the means of grace. Is there an application of that authority a little further than the means of grace?
Yes, every time a pastor brings the word, that's the boundary of it.
Okay.
Does that make sense? If I bring you something from Ezekiel, or if I bring you something from Ephesians, or if I gather up an idea from the word, or if I'm speaking on the doctrine, all these things come from the word. And they have the authority of Christ behind them.
Yeah, my question was more in the, how do you apply that to the congregation?
How would I apply that to the congregation?
Yeah. Jose, are you asking something like, should our pastors be going house to house, making sure that we're doing what they preached on Sunday?
Well, I know that that's too much. It's a little more than outside. I think that, and that's my question, outside the context of the congregation when they meet, right? It's a little more than that.
Are you asking if the pastors have authority over the life of the congregants outside Sunday?
Well, that's my question. Where's the limit, or what's the application of that authority?
Yeah, anytime we're applying the word to any aspect of life, that comes with the authority of Christ. But the word is not, the word speaks about every aspect of life, but it's not, or it can be applied to every aspect of life, but it doesn't tell us how to buy a car. It tells us what kind of heart attitude we ought to have as we buy the car. So I'm not going to tell you have to buy a Chevrolet or a Ford. But I will bring the word and how you ought to think about material possessions, how you ought to have gratitude for the thing God gives, how you ought to think about when you get in a wreck in that Ford or that Chevrolet. Does that make sense? Does that help clarify that?
Yeah, I'm asking because an authority is given to the elders, the pastors.
Uh-huh.
And you have to ask that question during the study. What do we do with it?
Uh-huh.
You know? So I'm asking for something that it's outside this study here. But it okay. was as I heard one pastor say, and I have the authority to tell you, I don't have the authority to tell you who you will marry, but I have the authority to tell you who you will not marry. If a Christian wants to marry an unchristian woman or a Christian non-Christian person, you have the authority to say you don't do that. It's an unequal yoke, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry. I'm not quite getting what you're driving at.
Just the application of the authority. I was asking. Okay. That's it.
Okay.
I know you use that for the order of the means of grace. You know, how it is done has to be done according to the word of God. And you have the authority to say, no, we're not changing this. We're not doing that because it's not within what Christ ordered.
Mm-hmm.
You are the one who are called to keep this in order. The worship service, the Lord's Supper,
mm-hmm.
everything.
I think I get where you're coming from. The point of the lesson is not to delineate or have an exhaustive look at the authority of the pastor. It's specifically to look at Christ gives pastors with authority to administer the means of grace for the unity of the local church.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
So if we're not thinking about the preaching on Sunday as it's tied to the authority of the pastor, which is tied to Christ, we will disrupt the unity of the local church.
I understand.
That's the scope of the lesson.
Yeah. Okay.
Does that help?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's
okay. Okay. Let's go ahead and mute everyone, and we'll wrap up here. All right. We should have that coming up soon. Let me rearrange things here on my screen. All right. Some things to be thinking about. In particular with this aspect of church unity. As you think about your pastor's authority, as you think about this in particular, tied to the means of grace, which has direct bearing on our unity with one another, be very careful that you are by default absorbing your culture's ideas about authority. And you're by default absorbing, you're soaking in the culture. And you're soaking in the culture's idea of authority. And right now, we live in a culture that rejects authority. It uses the bad use of authority, the misuse of authority, as an excuse to reject all authority. And we need to be aware of what's going on in our own hearts as we live in this culture and in this time. That we take our thinking about authority and bring it back to the Word and have our thinking informed by the Word. Scandals in churches and in the lives of pastors. Don't let that be an excuse to reject what Christ has set up. I'm not talking about that particular man. But if you hear about a scandal in another church with a pastor in that church and it makes you wonder about coming to church on Sunday at your church, don't let that misuse of authority become an excuse to rejecting what the Bible teaches about properly exercised authority. Don't allow your pastor's weaknesses. All three of your pastors here are men. We sin and we all have weaknesses, just like you do. Don't let our frailty become an excuse for rejecting the authority that Christ has established in the church. So be on guard. Be on guard for this influence of the culture on your thinking. All right. Frailty of pastors then. Remember that your pastor is a sinner. Don't put us up on a pedestal that's unreachable. Think of us according to the word of Christ, especially in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, other areas of scripture, other passages, but remember that your pastors are sinners. So what should you do with that? Pray for us. And I know you do. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I just want to emphasize this again. Pray for your pastor's personal pursuit of holiness. This is so key for the unity of the church. This is so key for the exercise of the means of grace. Pray for the personal pursuit of holiness in each one of your pastors. Pray for your pastors specifically. Pray for them individually. Pray for them particularly. Pray that God would have mercy on each one of us, especially as we go about our lives and as we go about the work of the ministry. Pray for us. And I know you do, and I appreciate that very much, and I'm so thankful for it. So not only the frailty of pastors, but then get to work on this biblical perspective. We must have our perspective informed by the Word. One application I want to draw from this. The sermon that you hear in church on Sunday morning is from your pastor to you. All right? So Christ has called you to be a member at whatever church you're at in His providence. Christ has called ministers to oversee that church in His providence, and He has put you together because you need to be there and you need to hear the Word. It's for your good. Christ has done this for you. So come on Sunday expecting to hear from your pastor to you. Take it particularly. Take it personally. This is not sermon audio. This is not someone else's pastor in some other church. This is you in your church with your pastor. Approach Sunday in that way, with that attitude. One last thing then. Unity, the unity of the local church takes work. It takes work. It's something that's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Father. It's because of the work of Christ. But it takes work to hold on to it. A couple things that I want to give you to take with you that you can work on. Be faithful in attendance. Be faithful in attendance. Don't listen to excuses. Don't listen to doubts. Remember the benefit to your soul. Remember that Christ has ordained this, that Christ has set this up. Be faithful in attendance as much as you're able. In God's providence, I understand that there are difficulties that come up. Be faithful in attendance. And then be especially careful to chew on the Word throughout the week. Be thinking about it. Go over it. Read that passage again. Remember the points that the pastor made. Chew on the Word. Be looking for ways to apply that particular sermon in your life that week. Chew on the Word throughout the week. And as you do that, you're not just benefiting your soul. You're benefiting everyone in the church. We may not see one another until the next Lord's Day. We may not talk to one another until the next Lord's Day. But we are part of a church. And as we attend faithfully and as we work on understanding the sermon throughout the week, we are building and maintaining the unity of the local church here at Emmanuel. That's what Christ has called us to do, and that's the work that we're to be at. All right. I'm going to close this in prayer. That doesn't mean you can't raise any questions afterward. Feel free to do that or make any comments. And then we'll have another time of fellowship after our meeting. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so very much for what you have given to us through Jesus Christ. Father, we get glimpses from time to time in our lives through your providence of just how weak we are. Just how desperately we need your help to preserve us and keep us through this pilgrim journey to heaven, to the world to come. Father, we thank you for encouraging us tonight with what Christ has commanded in each of his local churches, the benefit that this is to our souls, and how this works to accomplish and maintain our unity with one another in the local church. Father, please help us. Please correct our misunderstanding and our errors and our thoughts about how we think of our pastors and the exercises of their authority in the giving of the means of grace, particularly as it applies to our unity with one another as we are individually united to Christ. Thank you, Father, for the church. Thank you for our pastors. Thank you, Father, for our union with Christ, our salvation in Him. In His name we pray. Amen.